Good evening. If you would, at this time, open up your Bibles to Nahum, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, to Nahum chapter 1. And as you turn there, I selected this particular verse because it reminds me of how I used to think about God when I was younger. When I was younger, I did not grow up in the church. My family is predominantly Catholic, and I went through the catechism and the confirmation, but we weren't really practicing Catholics. We were Catholics at funerals and on holidays primarily. But I had friends who were very religious, and they would take me to their different types of services, apostolics, Baptists, what name. So when I went to go participate in those services, I noticed that the preachers preached with fire and brimstone. And if you don't know what that is, that's the idea that, and the power, I guess, within their preaching, that God is wrath, God is fierce, and that He is going to bring vengeance upon those who are His enemies, vengeance on those who are disobedient. And so it reminds me of Nahum here in chapter 1. I'll read verses 2 through 3. And it reads, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is fierce in wrath. The Lord takes vengeance against His foes. He is furious with His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will never leave the guilty unpunished. His path is in the whirlwind and storm, and clouds are the dust beneath His feet." That is a God that I knew when I was growing up. A vengeful God. A God who, Nahum states, is fierce in wrath. A God who would punish the wicked in all of His anger. And as we learn in Deuteronomy 32 and 35, Romans chapter 12 and Hebrews 10, that vengeance is mine. But after I grew, after I finally heard the truth, and I was reconciled to God, added to the body, and took a very long time, but I did read through the scriptures. I began to mature in my faith. I understood God in a very different light. That yes, He is going to one day have His day of vengeance, as we see in Romans in 6 and 10. That He will punish those hypocrites, as Jesus states within Matthew 23 and 14. But as you read through the scriptures, what we learn is that God, that before He pours out His wrath on those who are disobedient, that He waits. He waits. Not because He doesn't know what to do with such disobedient people. Not because He doesn't possess the power or the authority to act now. But rather, it's because God longs for you. He longs for me. And He longs for a reconciliation or a return. And so therefore, He makes a promise. In Ezekiel 37, 26 through 27, we see that promise. He says, "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will establish and multiply them, and it will set My sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be My people." A phrase that is repeated over and over in the Old Testament within Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and in Hebrews as well. But that's exactly what God wants. That's exactly what He is waiting for. And so this evening, this very thought that yes, God will one day have His day of wrath, but that He is waiting. And as He looks out and He sees disobedience among people, He suffers. And so this thought brings me to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, I'll predominantly be there for the rest of my lesson. Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 7 is what we'll start off first. And it reads, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. And the more they called them, the more they departed from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. But it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them into my arms. But they never knew that I healed them. I led them with human cords, with ropes of love. To them I was like one who eases the yoke from their jaws. I bent down to feed them. Israel will not return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria will be his king, because they refuse to repent. A sword will whirl through his cities. It will destroy and devour the bars of his gates because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning from me. Though they call to him on high, he will not exalt them at all." Amen. The result of God's call to the prophet Hosea was a tough, painful, and challenging road to follow. In the first 10 chapters of Hosea, God calls onto his prophet to act out, to mimic the unfaithfulness of Israel within his own life, within his own private and intimate relationships that we would all hold dear. Hosea 1:2, we see God telling the prophet to go and marry a promiscuous wife and have children of promiscuity. Why? For the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord. It's such a tough command to follow. I'm sure it was hard to hear and truly hard to understand. But Hosea, being faithful, does just that. He goes out and he finds his wife Gomer, a wife of promiscuity. And as we read in chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, they have three children. And God commands Hosea to name those children after the very threats that he has against Israel. The first one being, "Because of bloodshed, they will scatter." And the second one being called, "No compassion." And then the third one being called, "Not my people." It just kind of rolls off the tongue there, right? I'm sure it sounds different in Hebrew. But the first 10 chapters describes a God that I was most familiar with when I was younger. A God of anger. A God that, despite all the things that he did over and over again for his people, they did not know him. And so therefore, he was angry. But then we get to chapter 11. And brethren, chapter 11 exposes God and his love for us and for his people at the time. And we see a true change in God when we come to chapter 11. And I'll tell you, as a father, as a parent, when you come into verse 1 of chapter 11, you can feel God's pain and his turmoil that he is experiencing at this point in time. And you see that he hearkens back when he's remembering Israel as a child. And I'll say, as a parent, I have done that many times. I have seen my children as they grow and they do great things and sometimes not so great things. We experience and celebrate their birthdays, and you just stare at them. And you remember that time when they were just small. When they had their little hand wrapped around my finger as we're trying to walk together. As they're taking their first steps. As they're making their first words. You just have this tender memory. And it's what God has here. He has this memory, this imagery. And what does it say at the end of verse 1? He's describing this, and he says, "I loved him." Unfortunately, that moment quickly passes. And we see why in verses 2 through 3. And it says that God continuously reached out over and over again. But every time he did, the people of Israel would rebel. And so blind were they that even when he tried to help them walk, even when he would heal them, they had no clue who to thank. how horrible sin is. How horrible sin and its ability to separate us from God, from His truth, from its light. And so we come into verse 5. And God now is resolute. He has the pain of remembering His child and remembering their disobedience. And now He has to have consequences. Consequences must occur. And so we look in verse 5 and we see God's children whom He loves. And again, we remember in Hebrews that God disciplines those who He loves. But His children are going to face invasion and domination from a foreign power in verse 5. In verse 6, we see that because of that invasion and domination from a foreign power, they are going to experience bloodshed. And brethren, we have events in our world today that shows that exact truth. A foreign power invading another. And God says here in verse 6, there will be bloodshed, not just with the men of war, but all of Israel will experience this. All will be destroyed. All will be devoured. And if that's not bad enough, you see in verse 7, the worst of all terrors. That as the people of Israel are experiencing the most horrific human suffering at that time, and all they would have the ability to do is to cry out to their God, to cry out for deliverance, God says, He will not listen. He will remain silent. Such a horrific picture and condition to find yourself in. But grace be to God. Because we know, as Paul writes in Philippians 4:4, that we should rejoice. Rejoice always in the Lord. Why? Because God is unmovable. Malachi 3:6 says, I, Yahweh, have not changed. So it is therefore He is the same God. If that's true, when we read what Paul writes in Romans 5:10, Paul writes there that through God's grace, through His long suffering, through His love, that while we were still enemies against God, He sought our reconciliation. And you're going to see that here in Hosea 11, where we pick up in verse 8. When we pick up in verse 8 here, you're going to see some heartbreaking, some anguished questions from God that can only come from one place within His character, and that is from His love. Again, previous to this moment, God has threatened the people of Israel. He will no longer listen to them. He will no longer hear them. But again, we know God's character. In Psalm 30:5, we learn that for His anger lasts only a moment, but His favor a lifetime. Weeping may spend the night, but there is joy in the morning. So let's read in verse 8 here. Here's God. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I surrender you, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? And those two cities. Those two cities were in the same plain as Sodom and Gomorrah. They are no more. And He's saying, how can I make you and treat you like them? I have had a change of heart. My compassion is stirred. I will not vent the full fury of my anger. I will not turn back to destroy Ephraim. For I am God. And not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in a rage. And so at the end of verse 8 there, God says, I have had a change of heart. Just the thought of ignoring His people, ignoring their prayers, ignoring their pleas while they suffer, while they were being devoured, causes our Lord, our God, our Father, to have a change of heart, to bring yet again compassion and mercy. And I want you to pay attention here. Right between verses 7 and 8, if you can look at that, there is a shift in God. Something happens there where God is threatening the people of Israel, and now he is painfully asking these questions to them, having a change of heart. But I want to be clear that it has nothing to do with anything the people of Israel did or accomplished. They did not repent. They did not have a change of heart. They did not change their ways. They did not recognize God. But rather, it was God's resolve. It was his faithfulness to his word. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever." And so therefore, his promises to the people of Israel, his promises to you and I, remain. That he is able to show such compassion and love, even in the face of disobedience. How? How does he do that? How could he continuously practice this long suffering and patience and love to a stubborn people who try to do their own way all the time? A people who deserved judgment, but instead would gain mercy. Would gain mercy from a God willing to suffer for their sins. God answers that question at the end of verse 9. God says, "For I am God and not man." Such a powerful and amazing scripture there. And so, it makes me think. It's easy, at least for me, it's easy to think about when God is willing to suffer for us, the first thing I always think about is Jesus hanging on a cross. But brethren, when you come to Hosea chapter 11 and scriptures like this, it illuminates another truth. That yes, Jesus on the cross was a culminating event, a culminating moment for all humanity. It fulfilled a promise that brings us reconciliation back to God. But there is also another truth here. That God was not this wrathful, fearful, avengeful God and automatically just turned into a suffering God on the cross. No. Rather, we see that God has always longed for us. Longed for us. Has always longed to be among, to be within, and in the presence of his people. He longs to have what he originally created in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And because he longs for us, he is willing to wait. He is willing to wait for you. But brethren, he does so willingly. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, Peter writes here, "The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And for that, he waits." Brethren, this ends amateur hour. Right now, you're going to have Brother Jerry come up here and really do a great job here. But when he does, at the end of his lesson, he is going to offer an invitation. And it is a request for all of us to respond to God's continued call. Revelations 3 and 20 famously states, John has a vision, he hears Jesus, and Jesus says, "Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him, and him with me." God continues to call. He has never changed. And through his long suffering, he continues to wait, that we may awaken and fulfill our eternal purpose. And he does so. He has that ability to do so. Why? Because again in verse 9, he says, "For I am God and not man." Thank you.
Mended and whole.